I'd like to share just a few thoughts, and then I'd like to dig into the Word with you. It's hard to believe that Easter is coming. It feels like we just had Christmas. But we did. It's true. It seems like it just happened. I want to just share with you just some things to put on your radar, both for you and your family and for anyone else God may put on your heart to invite. Here's the different things that are planned. We're going to have Palm Sunday on. This is going to be amazing. We're going to have Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. So that's happening this year. And Easter Sunday is also happening on Easter Sunday. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yep. But two services that I want to put on your radar that might be a little bit different and special would be, we're having a sunrise service on Easter morning. It's going to be at 7 o'clock in the morning, and it's going to be at Jesse James Park under the pavilion. I think it's going to be a very special service. Over the years, I've just enjoyed doing this myself personally as a pastor. I just love starting in the stillness of the morning on Easter and seeing the sun rise and just remembering that morning when Jesus rose from the dead on that Easter morning. And so 7 o'clock, and of course, we'll put this out over the next few weeks as well as we make our way towards Easter. The other thing I just want to put on your radar is we're going to have a Good Friday service. It's going to be at 6 o'clock. It's going to be here in the sanctuary. And this is going to blow you away. Good Friday is going to be, that service is going to happen on, yep, the Friday leading up to Easter. That's exactly right. So you all are tracking just fine this morning. We're all together. And here's the thing. On Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, this is going to be a time for fellowship for us as a body of Christ just to come together and just love each other. We're going to have fellowship opportunities. We're going to have a potluck on Palm Sunday, and we're having a breakfast on Easter morning during the Sunday school hour. So I say that to say this. If you have someone in your world that maybe God puts on your heart, the most effective means for us to reach people through these services is your invitation. And the way I'll covenant with you is this. As with every service that we do, I will make it my very, it will be my goal, and my focus will be to share the gospel clearly and on those two Sundays, every Sunday, but those two Sundays as well. And I would just want to invite you to invite somebody that you love, someone that's on your mind, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, to come and join us. Join us for breakfast or for that lunch on Palm Sunday. And be in the service. Just invite them to be in the service with us. And can we pray together that we would see people come to faith in Christ through this special season? Would you pray with me for that? Would you join me with that? Say amen if you will. Amen. Thank you so much. I have a couple other things to share. We have a women's retreat coming up. It's going to be from 10 to 12 April. And Paige is asking that, ladies, you would RSVP by the 8th of March. And that takes a $100 deposit. It's due on the 8th. And she wants me to tell you that don't let money be an issue for that. And so you can be in connect with her if you're interested. Welcome packets are in the foyer with all the information for that. And then I'm going to share one more thing. We have a parents' night out coming March 14th. Let's see, who's heading that up? I thought so, yeah. And what that is, 4 to 7 p.m. that night, you can drop your kids off. It's a preview or a VBS theme. I think it's going to be just a wonderful time. If you want more information, talk to those ladies right over there. Love it. Okay, y'all ready to get into the Word? Let's stand together, if you would. Let's stand. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. And this is the Word of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you so much for this morning, for the privilege of coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ, for the privilege of being part of the body of Christ. Thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts, that we could know you personally. Lord, this morning we are grieved, and we lift up the Thoman family to you and pray, God, for your encouragement, for your peace, for your rest, that they would be reminded of the hope that they have in you and the hope that we'll see one another again. Father, for the needs that are across this room that are unspoken, maybe even unspoken to our nearest friend, or even unspoken to our family, and yet they're there, I pray humbly that you would draw us to yourself and that we would not leave here without knowing we've spoken to you and you've spoken to us and that you're with us. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself this morning. I pray specifically for the one that needs to be born again today, that needs a personal relationship with Jesus. I pray that you would do the work only you can do. You would draw us to yourself, and we would put our faith in you. God, I pray that you would use this moment now, these moments as we study your word. I pray that you would move in power. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated if you'd like. I've entitled this message, Faith is the Victory. And many of you that maybe grew up with a hymn in your hymn book in your hand, you probably recognize the title of a hymn there, right? Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory. That what?
Overcome.
That overcomes the world. We'll revisit that idea in a moment. And this is it. The words in this verse just naturally lead us to think about this idea of that faith is the victory. If you were to make your way through 1 John, and I'd say these next words as a way of introducing our topic today. If you were to make your way through 1 John, you'd realize that he's really concerned with you knowing that you know Jesus, so that you have a relationship with God. He puts forward these tests. That he wants you to know God experientially. He says, you need to believe in him. There has to be faith there. And if you really know him, you're gonna put your faith in Jesus. And then the other part, he says, listen, if you know him, you're gonna live a life where your desire is to please God. Like a moral, like a sense of, in the sense that you're in, your life is not different from what God wants you. Like your heart is, you want to be holy. You want to live for Jesus. So morality matters is the point that John wants us. Like this is one of the ways we know God is because we're trying to grow in holiness and we want to live moral lives for him. So morality and how we think about sin and like the desire to not sin and the desire to live for God. So there's belief, there's the moral aspect, and then there's a third thing. And you've heard it me share, I think there's been like 3 or 4 or 5 sermons on this. And I've titled them different ways, but there's no way around it. Like John is really concerned in how we love one another. He says, this is one of the ways that you know that you're actually a Christian is when you actually love one another. Like you can't get away from that. To the point where he says, if you say you know God and you say you love God, like the overarching message is, like if you say you love God, you know God, and you hate your brother, you're a liar. So there's a faith idea that you need to believe in Jesus. There's the idea that you're trying to live a holy life. And then as a part, another test is, hey, do you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? In John's mind, we're a family. And I believe the Holy Spirit led him to write these words. I believe this is God's word to us, that the church is not like a loose a collection of different individuals just kind of doing what they want to do. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a familial connection between us. And we see that play out in our passage today. I've broken this into a few different sections. I would invite you to take out the outline if you want to follow along as we're making our way through this passage. Just five verses. We'll begin with this thought. Those who are born again love God and love people. And if you were here last week, and it's okay if you weren't, you heard me quote Jesus when he talks about what we call in the church the great commandment. You need to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Like as you look at the different places, this is shared in the Bible. You need to love God with everything that you are. That's the call. And then Jesus says, and you need to love your what?
Neighbor.
Your neighbor as yourself. And you can't break those two things apart from each other. As we begin in our scripture today, in chapter 5, verse 1, we come here that belief demonstrates one is born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And then the second part of that, and everyone who loves the Father loves who has been born of him. Do you see? You can't separate loving God and loving people. But the first part of this verse is this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So here I want to just take a moment and talk about this idea of being born again. We can even link it to a theological term. We can link it to the idea of regeneration. This incredible work, this supernatural work that God does in us, where we are born again. J.I. Packer notes it this way. Regeneration in Christ changes a person's disposition from the lawless, godless, self-seeking that dominates into a disposition of trust and love, marked by repentance for past rebelliousness and unbelief. It enlightens the blinded mind to discern spiritual realities and liberates and energizes the enslaved will for free obedience to God. We can liken this idea when we talk about being born again spiritually. One way that we can wrap our minds around it is to think about the truth that we are all born physically. As you read John, the Gospel of John, and as you read how John writes, he uses this analogy. When a child is born, the child has no say in what's happening. By the way, there is no child that's born by happenstance. It is God who weaves the one in his or her mother's womb, and every single child has value and is part of God's plan. In the same way, God's work of regeneration in our lives, listen, we don't have any say in whether we're born, and God's work of regeneration in our lives does not involve us. It's an act of grace by God. By which he works in our heart and makes it possible for us to believe. And this is what we're getting to here. Look with me in this. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I want you to hear this, and this is why it's so important. Listen, if you count yourself as a child of God, I want you to know that God is thinking about you before you're thinking about him. And God does this incredible work in our hearts where he comes to the person who is unregenerate, the person who is blinded by their own sin, their brokenness, their sense of self-sufficiency, their sense they don't need God. And God is so gracious and kind, he meets us there in our brokenness and our depravity. And by grace, he begins to work in our hearts to now we see our need for God. And John is saying, if you believe in Jesus, it means that you're born again. It's a proof that you are born again. What an incredible thing. I want you to see that God saw you before the foundations of the world, and he was thinking about you. I want you to know today that if you begin to have that stirring in your heart to realize your need for God, that is God speaking to you. And the call is to believe in Jesus and to trust in him. And John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. From John's gospel, we read this: he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God who does the work. And we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we demonstrate that we believe in Jesus, it means that we've been born again. I read about an old actor. His name was Will Rogers. Yeah, remember Will Rogers? Stories told of Will Rogers, who one time he went to go get a passport, and the official said, we need your birth certificate. And he said, what for? For proof of your birth. He shot back, well, I'm right here, aren't I? Like, you know I was born. I'm standing here. In the same way, if you're trusting Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, it's a proof that you've been born again. And can I share one more thought on this? God is the one who does this work. It's not dependent upon, listen, this is an incredible thing. God does this work in our hearts. We believe in Jesus. But I want you to see, like, if it was up to me to be holding on to Jesus with all my strength, if it was up to me to, like, to try to prove my salvation over and over, like there's so many times that I fail. There's so many times that, like, I'm weak. There's so many times that just crazy stuff comes into my head. I'm like, what in the world? No, it's not me holding on to God. It's God holding on to me. My salvation is not based upon my works. It's based upon what Jesus did on the cross for me. Like, when we talk about being born again, it's like God has done this work. I am saved, and I don't have to worry. I don't have to doubt, because I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in the work that God's done in me through the blood of Jesus shed for me. Here's another thought in our passage. Believers love fellow believers. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ was born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. As you've been born into God's family, you know you now have a new spiritual family. Paul notes it this way in his letter to the Romans: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. If you were to make your way through 1 John, I mentioned this at the beginning, you would read different places where John talks about loving people. Chapter 2, verse 9, it says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Read again, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's chapter 3, verse 11. Again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's chapter 4, verse 7. It's a major theme because it's central to the Christian life. it's okay to come to it over and over and over again. One of my favorite pastor stories, I'm going to tell it to you now. And it's about a pastor who preached a sermon entitled Loving One Another. After he preached it, many people in the church came up to him and said, oh, pastor, that was a great message. And the following week, the pastor gave a message on loving one another. And it was the same exact message. Same stories, same illustrations, same scripture, all the things. And some of the people thought, well, maybe that pastor just had a bad week. Maybe he forgot he preached that one, and he came back and preached it again. The following week, the pastor got up, preached the message on loving one another, and once again, it's the same exact message, same story, same illustrations, same scripture on loving one another. One of the ladies in the church got the courage to ask the pastor what was going on. How come you've preached the same message 3 weeks in a row? The pastor responded, when I start seeing the church doing what the message says, I'll preach a different sermon. And that's where you go, zing! We were in Bible study this last Wednesday night. We're studying through Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, to the Philippians. He wrote these words. He said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Paul had no trouble saying the same thing over and over and over again. It's safe for you. It's a safeguard for you. It's good for us to think about this. We're called to love one another. We're born into this family. And one of the ways that we know that we're born again is because we love the ones who are born of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this raises the question, how do we love one another? That's a good question. And that's where we go to next in our text. If you follow with me, look at verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. We know we love God's children by loving God and following his commands or obeying his commands. And that brings us to this thought here. Love for God is demonstrated through obedience. So we see that, okay, the way we demonstrate and the way that we love the children of God first begins, but once again, you can't break apart these two commands. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor, love people. And we see it here. He says, first of all, the ones who love the children, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. So we begin with this. Love for God is demonstrated through obedience. We love God's children by loving God and following his commands. You can't separate these ideas. Watch this. The love that we demonstrate towards one another flows out of our love for God. Flows out of our love for God and a willingness to follow his direction. Praise God for that. Love, our love for each other is not just based on our emotions or how we feel. It's not based on our personal thoughts. This is a holy love marked by the will of God. And we should be grateful for that. Why? Because my heart is deceitful. Do you hear me say that? I'm getting personal for myself. I know that my heart is deceitful. I know I got sin that drives my motivations at times. And there's an acknowledgement here that we're all, even as we're born again to new life and we're following Jesus and we're in the sanctification process, we're not there yet. So we don't love just based upon ourselves. Our love for each other flows out of a love for God. And we follow his commands. The idea of keeping or observing in this passage is referencing one's ongoing behavior and lifestyle. John 14 in the Upper Room Discourse, and John records this in Jesus' Upper Room Discourse. He says this, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's chapter 14, verse 15 in Gospel of John. And now verse 21, it says in that same chapter, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here's the thing. Part of what John is just speaking against is that the way we demonstrate that we're truly born again and we're following Jesus and we love God is that we acknowledge that he has a way for us to live and a way for us to act. We're given commands in the scripture and we're called to be obedience. And the way that we demonstrate love is acting in obedience. Did you hear me say that? So what John is speaking against is the idea that you can separate holiness from your relationship with God. He said, you can't just live the way you want to live and call yourself and think that you're a Christian. No, obedience shows that you love God. You demonstrate that you've truly been born again. So this is a call to holiness, to follow God's commands. At one point in Jesus' ministry, we read the following story. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The obedience that characterizes a true child of God is not external, ritualistic, or legalistic compliance, nor is it unwilling, partial, inconsistent, or grudging. Loving obedience is from the heart. It's willing, it's total, it's constant, and it's joyful. Because we come to the second part of this. Look in this verse with me. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. Look at verse 3 with me. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so that brings us to this thought. God's commands are not burdensome. A burden is something pressing on one physically or emotionally. You can use it figuratively for rules and regulations that are difficult to obey and as a result are oppressive. We don't have any laws like that in the United States, right? Or if you think about maybe in your company or the place you work, have you ever looked at the policies and procedures and said, why are we doing what we're doing? What are we doing? This doesn't feel good. This is not conducive to a healthy environment for us to get things done. But what I want you to see here is that God's commands are not like that. God's commands are not like the legalistic requirements. If you're going to go into the New Testament, that the Pharisees would just heap up legalistic requirements on people's shoulders and say, you need to keep this and this and this and this. Like, that's not what John's talking about here. He's talking about the pure word of God and the commands that come from God's word. And those commands are not burdensome. As you make your way through the Bible, you see different passages, and these are just a couple passages that stuck out for me as I was thinking about this. You see where God's people don't see God's commands as burdensome, they see them as life-giving. They see, and if part of your story is that you've been trying to do this thing your own way and you feel like you're a hamster on the hamster wheel and you're just spinning in circles and maybe you're trying to form your own life and you're trying to like be your own boss and you just realize you're just banging your head against a wall and you have no peace, you have no hope, and you're just struggling. It's because you're trying to do it your way. But here's the good news. There is a loving God who created all things, who knows you and sees you and loved you enough to send a Savior to die on a cross for your sins. That Savior died on that cross for your sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. And God says, I give you an opportunity to have a relationship with me through faith in Jesus. And not only that, I love you so much. Through Jesus, you can have a relationship with me, and then I'm going to show you how to live a life of purpose and direction and hope. Part of being born again is that you have eyes to see the truth of God's word. and you have a hunger for it, and God shows you step by step through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to show you how you're called to live. Do you want to see, and this is the work of sanctification, watch this. You ever met somebody who's born again, like miraculously born again, comes to faith in Jesus, and now like their heart is on fire and they just can't get enough of the word? You ever been around somebody like that? You ever been that somebody? And have you ever been around a cold Christian who says they know Jesus but doesn't demonstrate love for anyone, has no heart to serve, and who's just a little bit cranky, and you just kind of want to just stay away from them because they'll hurt you? Don't answer that. But I'll show you somebody who's cold in their faith. That person who's cold in their faith has not been in God's word. That person who's cold in their faith is quenching the spirit in their life through their own disobedience against God's word and his commands. This is a person who's maybe says they're a Christian, but really is making themselves the God of their life. Because they're defining for themselves what they should do. And I believe what the Holy Spirit would have for us in this passage is to remind us that God gives us his commands as a blessing, as a way forward, as a way to live for him. Here's a couple passages. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The commandments of God are not burdensome. They're life-giving. And allow you as a man or woman of God to stand strong in the midst of a constantly changing world. I want you to hear these words from Christ. And when Satan begins, he tries to lead us to a place where we think this, you know, the commands of God are, they're so hard. They're burdensome. They're heavy. Hear the words of Christ. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We continue on in our passage. Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this brings us to our next thought. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this comes to the title of our sermon this morning. Faith is the victory. Our faith is the victory. Yet another mark of the one who has been born of God is that we have overcome the world. When John speaks about the world here, he's speaking about that godless system of thinking that is completely opposed to God and his will. He's already told us, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires, have you heard this before? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is what? From the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. How is it that we overcome the world? It's through our faith. That word overcome means to conquer, to be victorious, or to prevail in the face of obstacles. It comes from a Greek word. It's actually a type of shoe. Nike. It's not pronounced that way in the Greek. But this particular word This idea of overcoming or conquering. One commentator says it this way. It's a popular term among the Greeks who believed that ultimate victory could not be achieved by mortals, but only by the gods. They even had a goddess named after this Greek word that we would pronounce Nike, the goddess of victory who aided Zeus in his battle against the Titans. Against that pagan backdrop, it was stunning for the New Testament to assign to Christians the invincibility associated only with the gods. And for the Christian, it's our faith that gives us the victory and the ability to overcome the world. Because we've been born of God and placed our faith in Christ, what does it mean to overcome the world? It means this, to overcome sin and temptation. And for the Christian, here's our victory, ultimately. We have faith that this world is not all there is. The verse that came to my mind as I was meditating on this, and I wrote these words down actually on Thursday. To the Corinthian church, Paul wrote the following words. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that passage over yesterday and today after speaking with Eva and hearing that Daryl had stepped from this world to be immediately into the presence of Christ. Here's the victory that we have as followers of Jesus. We have put our faith in Christ. We have been born again. We have the ability to say no to sin and say yes to Jesus. We live in victory over all the forces of darkness in this world. Why? Because we put our faith in Jesus. And ultimately, we know that there'll be a day when we close our eyes for the last time here on this earth. We'll open them in the presence of Christ. And there is victory there. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. Here's the hymn, Faith is the Victory, with words of encouragement. The old hymn goes like this. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Second verse. It's different than the first. His banner over us is love. Our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like our whirlwind's breath swept on ere every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Would you sing this chorus with me? Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Sing with me again. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. And all God's people said, amen. I close with this thought. The one who believes in Jesus overcomes the world. And it's really just takes us right back to the beginning, to where we started. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And as we enter into this time of invitation now, my simple invitation to you is this. If you know that God is speaking to you, if you know that he's drawing you to himself, if you know that you have a need for a Savior, and this is how you know that God's doing this work in you, you realize your own sin. You realize your own brokenness. You realize your own need for a Savior. If you have that understanding now, you can know that there is a loving God who sees you and has prepared a way and presented a way for you to be saved and to have a relationship with him and to follow Jesus. Don't harden your heart. The scripture says, for all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can experience salvation today. So would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? And if you need Jesus this morning for salvation, if you need to be forgiven of sin, if you need to take that step of faith right now, this is your invitation. Pray this with me. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned, and I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, you died on that cross for me personally. You were buried and you rose from the dead. And this morning, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior. And I'm trusting in you for the forgiveness of my sins. Pray that the best way you know how. Confess your sin. Trust in Jesus. Could it be this morning that you walked in here and you got a load of things on your heart and on your mind? Can I just bring this word of encouragement to you that God sees you in this moment? That he is above all things, he is before all things, and he loves you. And he's demonstrated his love already through sending his son to die for you. And he cares about you, and he's drawing you back to himself, and he's saying, trust in me. And Father, how grateful we are to have gathered here this morning, and how grateful we are now to have an opportunity once again to stand and sing praises to you. Lord, as we do so, I pray that you would just draw hearts to yourself, that you would break through whatever stress or anxiety or fear or brokenness that's there, and we would have a moment where we're in connection with you and we're experiencing you today before we leave this place. I pray that you'd help us now to draw near to you, Lord, and if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ or hasn't prayed to receive you, I pray that you draw them to yourself now. You do the work only you can do. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand.